We want to welcome everyone that's here this morning. We're so thankful that more and more of our brothers and sisters in Christ are feeling confident to come and be with us in person, and what a wonderful blessing that is. We have a wonderful spring day today. I think it's supposed to be 80, and no rain this afternoon and a lot of sunshine. So let us get ready to worship God at this time. If you would, please go with me in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day of life that you have given us. We thank you, Father, that we've been so blessed this morning as Mike has brought the lessons from the great book of Revelation. We pray, Father, that these lessons will help us to understand that wonderful book, that we are told we will be blessed as we study and read it. We pray, Father, that in a few moments we'll get to hear your word presented to us again in the lesson. We thank you, Father, so much that we get to surround the Lord's table this morning. We pray that as we reflect on that loaf and cup and what it means in our lives, that we truly will become more attuned to your will as we go forward in this life. We pray, Father, for each family represented here this morning. We know, Father, that it's been a rough last 12 months, and we pray, Father, that we're seeing the light maybe at the end of the tunnel, as mentioned, more and more are confident to come and to meet and to see our brothers and sisters. We pray, Father, for those that are sick. We have some that are going through tests and appointments. We pray, Father, that you'll lay a hand on each of those situations, that they will come out in much better physical shape. We pray now, Father, that you'd be with us as we go on through this service. May we truly take the things that we hear and are presented and taught this morning and make application to our life, that we might be stronger and more dedicated and more excited to be in your service. These things we ask in your Son's wonderful, wonderful name. Amen.
One, two, there we go. It's good to have you with us for our worship this morning. It's nice to see a fuller crowd. It's been nice to see our numbers growing as we're back together again to be able to worship in person. I ran across a wonderful story that goes back to 1903. That's about the time of most of our grandparents or great-grandparents. In 1903, there was a man traveling in Russia, and he came across this Russian sentry who was standing at a post with no real apparent reason for doing so. There was nothing there that was valuable. There was no one around to protect. He was just standing at this post in attention. When he was asked, "Why are you standing there?" he said, "I don't know. I'm just following orders." And he went back to his captain and said, "Why am I posted here as a sentry?" And the captain said, "I don't know. I'll see if I can find out." Well, it got all the way up to the Tsar, and the Tsar didn't know either. And so he sent folks to go research it and determine why in the world is somebody standing post here. Well, interestingly enough, someone did the research, and they found out that in 1776, Catherine the Great had planted a rose there. It was a beautiful rose, the most precious rose she'd ever seen, and she made somebody stand there to watch the rose. The rose had been dead for 80 years. He was still standing post to watch there, even though there was nothing there really to watch. It's interesting how traditions are hard to change. Some things get there, and they're really hard to get rid of. And I think in our text, that may be one of those kind of issues. You see, these Jewish folks are in danger of going back to Judaism. They've become Christians, But they remember their heritage so well that they're in danger of going back to that all over again because they're missing. And one of the things they remember so well is this whole issue of who is the high priest? Who is the chief priest? Who really is in charge? It's interesting because back in chapter 2, our author has already said that Jesus is the high priest. And that's an important theme. And he is one after the order of Melchizedek. He says that in chapter 5. But he will say, you folks are lazy listeners, and you're not really ready to hear that yet. And so he then will rebuke them, and then he'll call them to steadfastness. But now, in chapter 7, he's going to return to that theme that he began. Jesus, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Our text begins, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils." Was first of all, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then king of Salem, which is king of peace. The whole story is an interesting one. Good old Abraham learns that his nephew, a fellow named Lot, and his family had all been taken captive by a man named Chedorlaomer, who is the king of the Elamites. And he gets three other allied kings to go with him, and they go and they will capture all of those folks, and they will take captive good old Lot and his family. So they're taken captive. They're taken hostages. They will plunder the land, and they will head north. Well, Abraham gets some allies to join him, military men to go him, and they will come, and they will plunder the place where these folks have taken them, and they will get Lot and free Lot and bring him back again. And as he's returning, he will stop on the way back at a place where our man Melchizedek is. Melchizedek is an interesting character. You'll notice our author translates his name Melchizedek, Melek, king, Zedek, righteousness, king of righteousness. And he's also the king of Salem, which is, interestingly enough, later will become Jerusalem. And it means peace, shalom, peace. He's king of righteousness and he's king of peace. And he is, interestingly enough, a priest to God Most High, El Elyon. I think our man Abraham is a bit surprised to find a priest to the God that he's been worshiping all along, the God who has called him to this strange land away from Ur and away from Haran, and now he's in this strange land. But he is worshiping the same God. And so he is an important character. He will come, and good old Melchizedek is going to provide him with wine and bread and feed him. And good old Abraham will give him a tenth of all of the spoils. Interestingly enough, the language says literally he gives him a tenth of the top of the heap, the very best of the stuff. And so he's going to get a tenth of it all. And so that's going to be quite striking. And so he begins here rehearsing that kind of story. Good old Abraham, a man of God, a prince of God, a friend of God, an heir of the promise. And so that becomes important. And he's going to give a tenth of all. The text will go on to say good old Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now, it's really interesting. I grew up in a church where one of the fellows in the church was convinced there ought to be four members of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and Melchizedek. Because good old Melchizedek doesn't have a father or a mother and doesn't have a beginning and an end of day, so he's got to be God. No. You're missing the whole point. The point is simply that we don't know who his daddy was. And we don't know who his mama was. And we don't know his genealogy. We know nothing about his children. And we don't know when he was born and we don't know when he died. We know nothing about this man, but he is a priest, and you'll notice that he is made like the Son of God. It's not the Son of God is made like him. He's made like the Son of God. Because the Son of God, Jesus, has always been and always will be. And here is a fellow who is sort of a priest, and we don't know when his priesthood began or when it ended. It doesn't have an end, and so it's perpetually this. It's ongoing, his high priesthood. And so he's this interesting character, to say the least. Observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils, the top of the heap, interesting language, that those instead of the son, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descendants from Abraham. Here's a guy who is not a descendant of Abraham, and he's going to get this tenth of the best. And Abraham, who is really the important character, gives this money to this guy who seems to be an unimportant character, who just sort of kind of comes on the scene. But he's an interesting character. And so we know that, he says, if you were a priest in the Old Testament times, you're going to be from the line of Levi, and in fact you're going to be high priest, you have to be not only from the line of Levi, but a descendant of Aaron. If you're that, you're going to collect a tenth from the people. But here is a fellow who isn't one of us. It amazes me that some Jews have wanted to do their best to make good old Melchizedek from the right line. In fact, there are some folks who will say that he really is Shem. You remember Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the sons of Noah? And interestingly enough, if you just add up the years, Shem will die after Abraham is around, while Abraham is alive. And so they want to say, he's really Shem. You know, they can imagine him paying a tithe to his great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, but not to somebody like that. I mean, how in the world could that happen? But it's really strange, he says. Here's somebody who is not from the right line. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them that collected the tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises, and without any dispute the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, the mortal man received tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Here is something strange. You see, those folks in the Old Testament get a tithe, and we know that they're going to be around and they're going to die, but they're going to collect a tithe. But here's a guy who just appears on the scene, and we don't know anything about him, and he's the one who's going to get the tithe. He's not from that line. So to speak, although through Abraham, even Levi received tithes and pays tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So long before Levi is born, long before Isaac is born, it's before Isaac, before Jacob, before Levi, before any of those priests, here is good old Abraham paying a tithe. And he says, in a real way, when Abraham tithed, Isaac was tithing, and Jacob was tithing, and Jacob's sons were tithing, and so everybody is tithing to good old Melchizedek. What in the world is this Melchizedek? Interestingly enough, we know nothing about Melchizedek except the passage in Hebrews that we're reading, the one in Psalm 110 that started all of this discussion back earlier in chapter 5, and now here in Hebrews. But it's interesting. It just says he lives. Melchizedek lives. And he's going to argue that Jesus is going to be like that. Now, if perfection was brought through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of the law also. He's now thinking about Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, it says that everybody, the ideal king, the one we're all looking for, this is an enthronement psalm. Every time they appoint a new king, they're hoping he's going to be the Messiah. The ideal king is going to be after the order of Melchizedek. He's going to be a priest. Now, he can't be a priest because he's from the wrong tribe. Because everybody who's a priest back then is from the tribe of Judah, as is Jesus. Got it? But the ideal is, this ideal king, even though he's king, he's going to be priest. Because he's going to offer a sacrifice that's going to be the sacrifice that makes all the difference. Isn't that amazing language? The psalmist is saying that's going to be the case when the Messiah comes. And he says, now, when you're going to change priesthood, you're going to have to change law. And so, guess what? There's a new covenant. There's a new law by which we live today. Interesting language, I think. For the one concerning whom things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which tribe no one officiated at the altar. So, good old Melchizedek doesn't belong. He's not in the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. He's not in that line at all. But the psalmist says the ideal king is going to be like that. He's not going to be from that kind of descendant. He's going to be somebody special who'll be king and Messiah, just as good old Melchizedek was king of righteousness, king of the city of Salem. And he's high priest, so this new high priest is going to be the same. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe without reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Moses said nothing about anybody from the tribe of Judah ever being a priest. But Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. But he's our ideal high priest. He's exactly what we've been looking for all along. And we need to know and appreciate that. So he's going to talk about that. And this is clear still. If another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become not such on the basis of physical requirement according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is attested to him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect, complete, whole. On the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope with which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he became one with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more also priest Jesus became has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater number because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, became a priest, and he continues forever according and holds his priesthood in perpetuity. It's really quite interesting because good old Josephus has counted all of the high priests from the time of Aaron down to the destruction of Jerusalem, and he says there were 83 different high priests. And so there are 83. You have to get a new one. When the old one dies, you got to get a new one. Old one dies, get a new one. And so there have been 83 different high priests. But this one's going to be one forever. And that's going to be Jesus. It's wonderful language. And again, our psalmist is saying, you see, Jesus has come and he doesn't fit the pattern you folks are used to. You got to be ready for something new. We have a new high priest. And did you notice how many times we got that word better? Do you remember when we started studying the book of Hebrews, I told you the key word to understanding the book is the word better? He's just said, we've got a better hope. They had a hope, but we have a better hope. And we have a better covenant. Why in the world are you folks thinking about going back to the old? Because you have what's better. And so it is for us. You see, we have Jesus, who is our high priest, the ideal high priest, the better high priest, the best high priest we could imagine. A high priest is the go-between between God and his people. He's the link. He's the one who offers the key sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. And that's what Jesus has done. He is that sacrifice. Not only he offers it, he is the sacrifice. You've got a great high priest. Don't turn your back on him. And so that's an interesting call for us, I think, as well. We have a great high priest, and we are called to worship him and to appreciate who he is and not turn our back and go back to anything that we had before. What a wonderful high priest we have in Jesus. We're going to sing a song as an invitation song, and it may well be that you will need to respond to that invitation in one way or another. And we'd be happy to assist you in doing that in whatever way you need to respond. Perhaps you need to confess Jesus as Lord to be buried in baptism, and we'd be happy to do that with you. Or perhaps you need, again, to kind of rededicate your life to serving this great high priest, our Jesus. If you need to come, would you come as we stand?
Good morning. This morning you'll notice a big smile on Randy and Michelle Craig's face. They welcome their first grandson on April 26th. His name is Kyson Stephen Howard Craig. You will find out, though, that Michelle's a little bit jealous because Randy got to hold the baby first. So I need to announce that the Pennsboro Gospel meeting that is scheduled to start today has been canceled because they have 5 COVID cases and they have 40 people in contact tracing. So that meeting has been canceled. As far as we know, the Lubeck meeting started today as well, and it will continue through Wednesday. In our bulletin, you'll notice that Jerry Hill, we're still asking for prayers for him as he struggles with multiple health issues. Kim Shaleen has been diagnosed with breast cancer, and her sister Marilyn Beck has bone marrow cancer. Shirley Eckert underwent a heart catheterization on Friday. She only had mild blockages and received no stents, so we thank God for that. I will tell you that the elders and deacons are meeting tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. in the multi-purpose room. Any member can attend to provide their input. Also, there's a correction or an addition to the bulletin today, if you'll pick it up in the back. Jody Boone's birthday is today, and that was left out by mistake. Next Sunday, though, we will have Travis Anderson from East Peoria, Illinois, here to teach a Bible class and present a sermon to us. Travis is being considered for our associate minister position. Along with Travis will be his wife and his children, Taya and Titan. So we hope all of you will make an effort to attend to hear his preaching and his teaching next Sunday. At this time, I'd ask you to bow as we go to God in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we've had this opportunity to assemble with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that all that has been said and done here has been in accordance with thy will. We pray to you, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for sending your Son to this earth so we might have forgiveness of our sins and a hope for spending eternity in heaven with you. We ask also that you lay your healing hands on those of our number who are experiencing illness so that they might be able to assemble with us once again. Now, Heavenly Father, go with us as we depart and keep us safe until our next time to gather together. This is our prayer in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.